Well, let's take our Bibles again this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And our text this morning will be four verses, verses 6 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Listen to God's inerrant word this morning. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Sorry, let's start again. Let's get that right. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to come together and to hear your word. Again, Lord, I pray that you will go before your word, that your Holy Spirit will be the teacher, that you will protect your word, and that you will convict us, build us up, and make us more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be more assured of the truth of your word and of the gospel as we go forth. I pray in your name. Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks, I think, since we've been in Corinthians, and as we've started through the book of Corinthians, Paul has really been dealing with wisdom, earthly wisdom against heavenly wisdom. And he's dealing with a church that really has been influenced heavily by earthly philosophies. They are coming out of the Corinthian culture, where it was seen respectable, it was seen as preferable to have those who had worldly philosophies, who were great debaters, who were not only able to make great arguments and intricate arguments, but were also able to use flowery language and descriptive language so that they could convince you of what they were saying. And in sometimes the intricacy of the argument was even more important than the point. It was, you were just wanted to look at it almost like the argument, like a painting, and marvel at it. And so when the Corinthians came to salvation, one of the things that they were having a hard time was getting Corinth out of them. They still were a little bit much like Corinthians, and that they were still hanging on to the idea that human wisdom had some value. It was attractive. They still had a little bit of a hang-up on it. And in fact, it had caused divisions within the body because they themselves had already followed after various teachers, and they were identifying not with the Lord Jesus Christ as much as they were dealing with personalities and those who taught it maybe in the manner that they thought was reaching them or was reasonable to them. And so there was kind of a personality cult, maybe based upon how they taught, maybe what spoke to them. And like anything, as you start to be impressed by the wrong things and maybe impressed by worldly things, it causes divisions among the body. Well, they weren't just having a personality cult. In some ways, a lot of this was created because they misunderstood the gospel and they misunderstood the way that the gospel was to be given. And they somehow thought that the gospel itself might need some sprucing up because, after all, it was very plain. And Paul tries to tell them, listen, the gospel itself and the message that comes through us and the message about Christianity is actually wise. It's actually God's wisdom, and the world may think it's foolish, but it's wise. And he says, listen to, look at what's taking place, because I want you to look, Corinthians, and I want you to see that, first of all, I came to you and I spoke a plain message. I didn't try to persuade you with the greatness of my philosophy and my argument, but I simply gave you this wisdom from God. And I want you to see what happened with it, because unlike the worldly wisdom that promises to solve problems, this actually saved you. The gospel I gave you and the things that I brought you actually saved you and brought you to salvation. And so I know there's a tendency in your mind to be thinking and be enamored with the world's wisdom, but look what God's wisdom has achieved in your life. And look how it was brought. The simple truth has brought life. In fact, Paul is wanting to be so sure that they recognize that the power is in the content of the gospel, that he says, I didn't come to you, he said, with superiority of speech or wisdom. I just came preaching Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness. He said, I didn't come to you in persuasion of words of wisdom. And so he says to this church, I want you to recognize that I was the power and the wisdom of God. Don't mistake it as in worldly philosophies. But if we were to be honest, and if we look at the Corinthian church, how close is the Corinthian church to the modern church today? And maybe even it subtly starts to creep into our thinking, because we look around, and if you look at the churches around us, look at all of the churches that contain what we would call a 12-step program. What is that? That is psychology dressed with what? Verses. That's what it is. And so we have taken some of the world's wisdom and we have put it into the church, and then we've kind of tried to sanctify by putting verses on top of it. And you look around and people say, you know what? We need to be careful how we give the gospel. In fact, you know what we need to do? People don't like being told they're sinners. People don't like the gospel that tells them that they're lost and accountable to a God. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to hang on to that bad news, and we're going to just tuck it in here. We're going to hide it. And we're going to invite people to church, and we're going to be community orientated, and we're going to join the SBCA, and we're going to do whatever we can to get people in the doors, and we're going to try to be friendly to them. And then just like a poison pill, we'll put the hooks of what the gospel really is in a sugar pill, and we'll put it down and we'll catch them later. And so the church has gone away from the true gospel. They have gone away from the stands of the truths of the Word of God, because after all, the world doesn't like them. And now we have better ways to help people than the Word of God. We have better ideas to grow the church and to keep the church, because after all, it works in the world, it should work in the church, right? But Paul is going to tell us today, really, listen, and this is what we need to understand. God's wisdom does not come from here. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. God's wisdom is superior. And we don't need the world's wisdom. And in fact, we should understand that the world will reject the wisdom of God, because they are simply incapable of knowing the truth. In fact, he's going to tell us, and really, like I said earlier this morning, I've only got one point today. I've never preached a sermon with one point. Here's the point. It is simply this: that human wisdom cannot achieve God's wisdom. That's all he's going to tell us. Human wisdom cannot achieve the wisdom of God. You simply cannot get there on a human level. Humanity cannot reach the wisdom of God. So Paul comes to our text, and really he's just finished telling them that he has not come to them with persuasive words of wisdom. He's told them, I come to you in weakness. And so there might be a tendency for the people listening to say, well, if you've rejected all human wisdom and you've rejected everything that's coming along, then what's left? What is this? Is this a kid's tale? Is this an old wives' tale that's left here? What is left here? And Paul says, wait a minute, just because the world calls it foolishness doesn't mean it is. What you see as foolish is a greater wisdom than any wisdom in the world. Just because the world sees it as foolishness, this is actually the true wisdom. This is the eternal wisdom that is offered in the gospel and the word of God. And so Paul starts really here in verse 6, and he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And so he says, I want to establish right up front that I'm not teaching you foolishness. I am not sending you on a wild goose chase. I'm not giving you something that doesn't have the ability to save. I'm not telling you something that's not doesn't have the ability to transform you. This is not nonsense. Really, what I've been teaching you and what I've been telling you about the gospel and the word of God is the highest form of wisdom. I don't have to teach you philosophy because philosophy can't save you. What I teach you is wisdom. Now, when Paul talks of wisdom here, he speaks, we would say, in the narrowest sense of the gospel. He's speaking of the content of the gospel, that gospel that is necessary for salvation, the truth about salvation. And in a wider sense, he's referring to all Christianity, or the whole truth of the Word of God that is God-centered, a wisdom that tells you how to live before God, what God expects from you related to that salvation that you have. In other words, the working out of your salvation in fear and trembling. So he says, we, maybe speaking of the other apostles, maybe of all teachers of all time, and he says, we teach you this wisdom. In other words, we teach you the truth. We teach you the truth of the gospel. That truth is recorded in the scriptures. And he says, we teach you what? The word of God. And we teach this word of God. We teach the truths of scripture and the truths of salvation among those who are mature. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by the mature? Well, first of all, what he doesn't mean is he's saying this is for old people. He's not saying that this is just you're matured, right? You're old. That's not what he's saying. Now, some theologians believe what he means by mature here is this is for mature believers. In other words, I'm teaching you the depths of the teachings of the Word of God to the mature. In other words, you have to be mature spiritually to understand these truths. And Paul says, I'm now starting to teach you the deeper things of Christ, and therefore you need to be mature to understand them. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The word mature here is the word teleos. It means other things, to mature or to be perfect or to be full grown. But what I think he means by this is actually he's talking about believers. He's saying the mature here are actually Christians. Now you're going to say, Pastor, how do you get that? And I'm going to say, I am glad you asked. I think context here demands that he's speaking of believers. Now look with me back at verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's the comparison there? Believer and unbeliever. The word of the cross is what? Foolishness to the perishing. It is what? But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see that? Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the what? Wisdom of God. So the contrast here is between believer and unbeliever. That's why he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and what him crucified. In other words, I came giving the gospel, the truths of the word of God. And he says, I am speaking them to who? The mature Christians. This is similar to what he said in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has what? Perfected for all time those who are what? Sanctified. There's that same idea. Those who are perfected, who? Christians. They've been sanctified, set apart. And so he's not contrasting baby believers from mature believers. But he's saying, this is who they are. This is believers, those who are able now to what? Understand this wisdom. I speak this wisdom, the true wisdom of God, to those who now can understand. 1 Corinthians 2:16, and you'll say this later in the chapter, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him, but we have what? The mind of Christ. In other words, we now have the ability to understand this wisdom that he's given to us. We can now see what is true, what is right, what is the wisdom of God. We see the wisdom of God, and we can cry out, as Paul says in Romans, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and unfathomable his steps. And so we can now say, look at the gospel and say, this is wisdom. This is truth. We can now come and see that Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for sin. We understand that he resurrected and that he from the dead. We understand that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We understand that he is coming back and that he has lavished us with what, as Colossians says, with all wisdom and insight. In fact, Paul says in Colossians, we are to be filled with all spiritual wisdom. And so he says, I am now giving and preaching the truths of the word of God and the gospel to those who are mature, those who are believers, because they are the ones who now, what, understand that this truly is wisdom. They are the ones who understand. And he says, this wisdom that I'm preaching here, now listen to this, is not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. He says, here's this wisdom, and it's not from this age, this eon, not of this eon, not of the frame, not of reference, not of this time, not of this era. It's a wisdom that's not part of the world, not part of this era. And he says, this wisdom isn't manufactured out of this age. In fact, he says, it's not only coming not from this age, but it's not from the rulers of this age. Now, what does he mean by rulers of this age? It's become popular in the last 100 years to see this as demonic powers, where people start to say, well, the rulers of the age, that refers to the demonic powers. And some people take a middle position and they say, well, it's speaking of human rulers and the demonic forces behind them. But I would understand in context here, he's speaking of what? Human rulers. Just human rulers. There's nothing in context that's talking about demons. But notice how he contrasts here. Later on in verse 8, he says, the rulers of this age, none of the rulers of this age has understood it, for they, if they had understood it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. And so his primary reference here is to what? The leaders of the day. And so he says, listen, the rulers of this age, more, and it, by reference, this is more than just the unsaved officials of Paul's day, but must be expanded to the leaders of thought, of the mind-benders, the shapers of public opinion, philosophers, sociologists, or the politicians of any day. In other words, the brilliant minds, their proposals, their schemes, their plans, never really solve anything. They never come to anything. And he says, this wisdom that we're teaching cannot be manufactured by these people. In spite of their degrees, in spite of their high IQs, in spite of all of their ideas and their think tanks, none of these ideas are able to save. None of them are actually able to help. It says, without God at the center of man's thinking, the universe and life are a riddle, a maze, and make no sense at all. We are victims of a cosmic joke. This divine wisdom cannot be learned by going to university, getting a degree. No philosopher can come upon it on his own. No psychologist, no matter how much he tries, can come up with the wisdom of God. In fact, he says, this wisdom that we bring to you, not only is it not of this age and of these people, he says, the people who are coming up with the ideas, the philosophies that the church has been so willing to accept and desiring is passing away. There's a time limit. The idea of temporary, they're passing away, being rendered completely ineffective would be another way to translate it. The power and wisdom of is human. The power and wisdom is limited. The power and wisdom is temporary. They are morally impotent and spiritually ignorant. In other words, there's no ability for them to actually make anything spiritually better. There's no spiritual light there. In fact, that's what we talked about earlier, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Human solutions, human wisdom, human rulers are all what? Temporary. They simply won't last. There's no lasting solutions, and they will disappear. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:28, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify what? The things that are. God is nullifying the wisdom of the world. It is temporary. It is passing away. And he says, this is what human wisdom is. It is temporary. It is ineffective. And it is not the wisdom of God. And then he says in verse 7, but, this is a strong adversative. It's the word Allah in Greek. On the contrary, on the other hand, not like the rulers of the world, not like those who, not the people of this era. He says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God. Unlike them, they claim that they're wise. They claim that they have wisdom. But we're the ones who are actually speaking the wisdom of God. Now, when you read this, when you first read this in English, it sounds like he is saying here, now, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. And it's like he's saying, I'm speaking God's wisdom, but I'm speaking in it in a riddle. In other words, I'm speaking in a way that it's difficult for people to understand. I'm cloaking it, so only those with special knowledge or special abilities have the ability to hear that. But that's not what he's saying here. The word in a mystery is actually speaking not of the speaking, I should not ever use the two words together, is not referring to speaking, but to the wisdom. He's saying the wisdom is in a mystery. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean is a mystery? Is this some kind of occultic thing? Is this some type of mysterious thing that's difficult and hard to understand? Well, the word for mystery here is mysterion, and it's a technical term in Scripture. And it simply means to make known or to reveal what has not been revealed before. To reveal, in other words, something hidden that is now revealed. This should be fresh in your mind from Christmas morning, right? You had presents under the tree. They were wrapped up. They were hidden. You opened it up. They're revealed. That's a biblical mystery. It's now been revealed. It was hidden. and now is revealed. And he says, this is what has taken place. The wisdom that none of the ages... We speak the wisdom in a mystery. In other words, we now speak that mystery. We now are now speaking what has been revealed. He says it was hidden. It was kept from sight. It was kept from being known. It's now been opened up. The present is open. And he says, now we speak it. Now it's been revealed. And from all eternity past, God has planned that this should come. He says, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. In other words, this revelation has been planned by God. This isn't something where God looked down on earth and he said, man alive, look at those poor humans. They're chasing human wisdom. They're chasing their tails. I better send some wisdom down there. No, God had predestined in his counsels before time began. Literally before the ages, before there was time, before there was any ages, he predetermined in eternity past that he would save, that he would send his son to die on the cross to pay the price for some. And he said, that's now been revealed. That's now been revealed. That wasn't known fully, right? They knew the Messiah was coming. If they had understood Isaiah 53, they would recognize that he would suffer. But for them, all they saw was that Christ, the Messiah, was coming and that he would set up a kingdom. And now all of a sudden, we get to the New Testament and what's been revealed, that Jesus Christ would come, born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paid the price for sin, raised again at the right hand of the Father. He's returning. He came to save. He will come to reign later. All of this now has been revealed. All of this mystery that was hidden has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. And now it has been revealed to us. This hidden wisdom, predestined, which God predestined before the ages. This is what he held in eternity past. And now he says, it's been predestined. Now listen to this. To our glory. What? I thought everything was for God's glory. Do you think this is a misprint here? I thought everything was for God's glory. Well, we know that that is always the umbrella that everything falls under. So what does he mean when he says, predestined for our glory? Well, what happened at salvation? You were set apart for Christ. You were declared righteous. What is your destiny? To be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, you were this plan, this wisdom of God to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross, a plan that no human being, and if you sat down all the philosophers and all the men that ever lived and made a plan about how you needed to get saved and how you could get right with God, they would have never come up with this plan. And he says, guess what? God predestined it to save you. He predestined it so that ultimately you would spend eternity with God in glory. One writer puts it, for what purpose? To our glory? Is that incredible? To our eternal glory, that we might spend eternity with him. There is God in eternity past devising a plan by which he will reveal his saving truth to a bunch of unworthy sinners in order that they may enjoy eternal glory. And he says, this is the wisdom that he's given. This is why he's given it. And the idea here is it includes both the future glorification when we shall be sinless and the daily glorification as we are changed progressively into Christ's likeness. What happened when you were saved? You were transformed, what? You were made new. You were made into a new creature. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? Being transformed, present tense, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In other words, we are being transformed into that glory even now as we become Christ-like. And eventually we will see him face to face, and we shall be like him, and we shall be with him in heaven. The gospel was designed to make men and women become what God originally created people to be. Those who worshiped him and glorify God and enjoy him forever. Christ somehow fulfills our humanity that has been marred by sin. Salvation was designed for the saints' glory and happiness. The gospel, which is God's wisdom, is designed to produce beautiful, godly, holy people, not only outwardly but inwardly as well, loving, compassionate, strong, yet merciful and tender-hearted people who are filled with grace, beauty, and strength. His wisdom will transform us, what? To our glory. In other words, we are made like Christ. Could we glory in anything else than being like Jesus Christ? Note the contrast, right? The eternal plan of God was there to be revealed to bring us to eternal glory, and it doesn't need what? Man's help. It doesn't need the philosopher's help. It doesn't need anything. Who needs it? It is sufficient on its own. God's wisdom needs no help. It doesn't need man's help. We have a wisdom that comes from an infinite, almighty God. He says in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. He said this wisdom that's been predestined to glory, that would bring for our glory, that's this wisdom that's effective, this wisdom that saved us, this wisdom that is eternal. He says this wisdom is what none of the rulers of this age understood. So they didn't understand it. He says, you know how they didn't understand it? For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. He says, if they truly understood, if they were truly wise, if they had truly had the ability to understand God's truth, then surely they wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was, in him dwelt all the fullness of God and dwelt bodily form. He came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. And here was a man who spoke the wisdom of God. He was God. He was human. He spoke. Everything that he spoke was the truth. It was the wisdom of God. He was the best communicator that has ever lived. Here's a man where when he spoke, they said, no one has ever spoken this way. Who speaks like this? Everything that he did demonstrated God. Everything that he did demonstrated the wisdom of God. But they didn't see it. When he claimed to be the Messiah, when he claimed to be the Son of God, when he demonstrated who he was through his miracles, what did they see? Some imposter, some messianic imposter, some political person who was going to overthrow the power structure. Instead of recognizing the wisdom of God, they rejected the wisdom of God, and they cried for his crucifixion. And when they were given the chance, they cried for Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was put to death. How could they not see his wisdom? How could they not see who he was? Because human ingenuity and human wisdom cannot understand spiritual things. They simply could not see who Jesus Christ was. They were utterly blind to the wisdom of God because they followed the wisdom of man. What a monument to man's inability to understand the wisdom of God. How could Jesus Christ walk on this earth for 30 years, teach like he did for 3.5 years, and men not recognize who he is? He spoke the purest wisdom that has ever been spoken on the face of the earth, and they crucified him. And by the way, anybody else who hears the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and hears the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the pages of Scripture, and who listens to the preacher and hears the wisdom of God as revealed on the pages of Scripture and rejects it, is in the same footsteps and stands with those who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. And man, by his own capability, cannot understand the wisdom of God, and that is exactly where he will stand. How do we explain that people rejected Christ? Well, it's nothing new. Truth has been rejected all through history. God came to the nation of Israel, and what did they do to his prophets? They killed them, right? Killed them in various ways, tore them apart, chopped them up. Got the apostles, the Christ came, they crucified him, sent out the apostles. What happened to them? They were all martyred, chopped up, crucified. God sends out missionaries, and what happens? The same thing. They are persecuted, sometimes put to death. They boil them in oil, burn them at the stake. It simply demonstrates that men can't discern the wisdom of God. We sometimes get upset. We go and we talk with people and we're just like, this cannot be any clearer. Like, hello, McFly, you just want to tap him on the forehead. Come on, this is so clear, this is so straight. Anybody can see it. And we get frustrated, and we sometimes even start to get angry with those who do not understand, and we have to recognize, listen, they can't. Unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and shows them, they can't. We should expect people to reject the truth because that is all they're capable in their flesh. The wisdom of God is not discoverable through the flesh. It's not, no man is wise enough, no intellectual process can get him there. It has to be a supernatural spiritual revelation. I just think there's a little bit of irony here in the fact that the world in their wisdom saw Christ as foolish. And so they crucified him, which is the true wisdom of God. This is exactly, they did the will of God, thinking somehow that they were putting down something inferior only to prove that God's wisdom is superior to theirs. And so they killed the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one to come. And then Paul finishes really this whole section, and as he continues to demonstrate that humanity cannot produce the wisdom of God, that we cannot get there through that, and he gives us support through Scripture. And he says, but just as it is written, things which eyes have not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now there is the odd preacher who likes to use this verse for funerals and says, well, John's not with us today, but you know what? Look at this. The eye has not seen, ear has not heard, or in the heart of man what God has prepared for them. He is walking in heaven, something so far beyond our imagination. It's awesome. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is, again, the ability of human wisdom to see the truth of the gospel and the word of God. Now, it's interesting because he uses really three senses or three avenues that we would use for wisdom. Now, we understand that there's God's wisdom and man's wisdom, and they're both competing for man. But he says here are three things that are that where we get human wisdom from. And these are three things that ultimately cannot lead you to the wisdom of God. He says, first of all, we have the eye. He says, second, the ear, third, the reasoning of the mind. And he says, they see. In other words, in humanity and on a human level, we can see things with our eyes, right? And this is how we learn. We watch experiments. We watch a tree fall. We watch certain things that happen, and we learn. And he says, guess what? The human eye cannot see spiritual truth. The human eye cannot lead you to the wisdom of God. You can see things about, and you can learn things about the world, but you can't learn things about God through the physical eye. The spiritual things need to be taught to you. And he says, and then he says, through the ear. This is how people also learn, right? You hear the creak of the tree above you, you run because it's falling. You hear things that people say, you hear ideas, right? This is, you learn through your ears. And then he says, in your heart, or in your the idea is in your mind. In other words, you now are thinking in your mind, and you are coming up with ideas, and you are synthesizing and putting through things through your mind and thinking about them. And he says, all of those human things done in the flesh cannot reveal the wisdom of God to you. In other words, they can never, ever be opened up to you. He says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, your mind has not been able to process any of these things. The heart of man, it hasn't entered them. In other words, it doesn't come from a human perspective. All the things that God has for those who love him. Here's a description, really, of those of the mature back in verse 6. All those who love him. And he says, listen, for the believer, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love him with all your heart. You love him with all of your soul. You follow after him. John says, we love him because what? He first loved us. Right? If any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let him be what? Anathema. Christians love Christ. We love God. We love him. And so he says, listen, why do we love him? Because our eyes have been opened to the wisdom of God. We now see Jesus Christ for who he is. It's not even just that we understand the facts of the gospel, but we accept them and we embrace them as good. And the truths of the word of God, and we grasp them and we hang on to them. And he says that can't be done through the human instruments of your eye, your ear, and your heart. This has to be, and he'll say in verse 10 and 11 and 12, has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And so he says to us this morning, listen, there can be a temptation for us to want to grasp the world's wisdom. We somehow think that it's helpful. And so we want to bring it into the church, and we want to bring it into our gospel presentation, and we want to bring it into our teaching. And he says, listen, it's useless. It can't bring people to salvation. People can't come to the truth of the wisdom of God through human means. And so he says, we must cling to the truth of the Word of God. We must cling to the gospel. We must cling to what is true, what is wise. Recognizing and expecting that the world will reject the truth that we have. We should expect it. And in this time where we have an increasing hostility and an increasing rejection of the ways of God's wisdom, we must all the more cling to the wisdom that he has given to us in his word. We must cling to the gospel. We must not adulterate it with the world's wisdom. Because it is the only wisdom that saves. It is only wisdom that changes us and is the only wisdom that lasts. World wisdom passes away. God's wisdom is eternal. This is the only solution for man. And so Paul says very clearly, listen, man can't get to God on his own. He can't understand the wisdom of God. And of course, he's going to look at the gospel and the truths of the word of God as foolishness. But he says, be patient. Be patient with those people and cling to the wisdom that you have. He says, then you will be faithful. Then you will have the salvation that is yours. And so today we are called to recognize that people cannot get to God on their own. They cannot understand that wisdom. But the wisdom of God must be opened up by the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We again thank you for its clarity. And we thank you for this reminder that the gospel and your word is true wisdom and eternal wisdom. And I pray that we would never try to substitute it by the world's wisdom, that we would never be turned, have our eyes and our hearts turned by the wisdom of the world, but recognize that it is only your wisdom that has the power to change. Your wisdom is the only wisdom that has a permanent solution. And so I pray, keep us true to the gospel, keep us true to your word. May we have confidence in your word. And may we recognize that even as we share the gospel with others, that outside of work from you, they cannot understand it. And so may we not be those who compromise the truth because it seems ineffective, knowing that it is only by your power that this wisdom can be understood. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for giving us the ability to see you for who you are. And may we always worship and love you and live up to what we have been called to be. In your name, amen.